So read along with me. I will be reading from Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 42 and continuing through chapter 16 and verse 8. This is the word of God. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would work through your word, and that we, O Lord, would rejoice in the blessing of the resurrection. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. It's rather difficult, I think, for us on this side of the resurrection to fully feel the impact of the death of Christ and his resurrection on the disciples and on those who had witnessed it. You'll remember the centurion said after witnessing the death of Christ, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And those who were closest to him, no doubt, the death of Christ appeared to be the most dreadful defeat of anything they had seen or witnessed. What a horrible event to think that Jesus had died. But as dark as Friday was, Sunday was coming. And the fear and the despair would soon vanish into the greatest victory and triumph. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus would profoundly affect not only those who witnessed, but prove to be the event that would change the course of human history. We begin with the burial of Jesus. These are events that we know quite well, but I want to just think for a moment this day about the effect that the death and resurrection had upon those who witnessed it. The first thing that we see here is that there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. No doubt we have read over this many times and perhaps heard it read many times, but it's easy to miss the details of who this man was. He was a member of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the very council, the very religious order that had sentenced Jesus to death was the council that he was a member of. And he wasn't just any member of this council. We're told here he was a man who was highly respected. A respected member of the religious establishment. Others looked at him and revered him, held him in high esteem. Where was he we wonder, whenever Jesus was being sentenced to death. Perhaps he was a silent bystander, not consenting to the death of Christ, but neither opening his mouth to oppose the other members of the Sanhedrin. John's gospel tells us that this man followed Jesus from a distance. We know that he was a man of the Sanhedrin. We know that he was a man of considerable means. He was a rich man. And that fact alone shows forth the wonder of Scripture as Scripture would be fulfilled in their midst. Isaiah 53:9, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." He was a religious man, a man of considerable means, but he was also a spiritually minded man. And that's what we read here when it speaks about him as one who himself was looking for the kingdom of God. Verse 43. Here was a disciple, John calls him, of Jesus. How strange that one who was a member of the Sanhedrin would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He would break with the whole council. He would break with those around. He would break with the religious establishment. But he was one who to this point had followed from a distance with fear. But something radical has taken place. His fear is distilled. His distress is removed. Now he comes as one with courage. Notice, he took courage, verse 43, and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Where did the courage come from? The courage of Christ facing his own humiliation and excruciating death, no doubt, was what changed Joseph of Arimathea. He once followed from behind the scenes, but now was willing to risk everything to bury the body of Jesus. To give him not a burial among the wicked, but to give him a proper burial. For now we find that he gained courage to request of Pilate the body of Jesus. Mark records for us that Pilate's rather surprised at this point that Jesus has already died. But the time was coming when the burial would need to take place. They needed to take the body off the cross by 6 o'clock so that the Sabbath, as it set in, would not cause great trouble for them. So we find from John's gospel that not only does this man, Joseph, ask for the body, but there's another man who accompanies him. His name is Nicodemus. Remember good old Nicodemus who came by night to request of Jesus to speak to Jesus about what it means to be saved? Jesus declared to him those words that we know so well, "For God so loved the world." Here was another member of the religious establishment. Together, they went and gave Jesus a proper burial. They risked everything, not merely their reputation in the religious council, but they risked their very lives. No doubt Pilate was upset at this point. He had been forced into bringing Jesus to death by the Jews. Perhaps now we find Joseph risking his very life to bury Jesus. What does Jesus' death do? It gave this man and it gave Nicodemus great courage to risk all. But what happened at the cross? We're told that a criminal on one side believed and asked, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The centurion proclaimed, "This, surely this was the Son of God." Joseph and Nicodemus gained courage. Death of Christ had an impact. But this was not the end. What a sad ending it would be if we ended with the burial of Christ. Think about it. Think about the Sabbath before the first day of the week. All those who had placed their hopes and their expectations in Jesus, in the coming of the kingdom, now enduring a shameful death, the burial of a grave. And what about their future? Their hopes had just been dashed to the ground. But we know, don't we, that death does not have the final say. But from their perspective on that Sabbath day, it must have been a day of despair and exceeding great gloom. The one whom they had followed was dead. And without resurrection, there is no hope for the future. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? If there is no resurrection, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is in vain, and our preaching is in vain, and we are of all men most to be pitied. Friends, that's the world we live in. We live among a people who deny the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We live among a people who are hopeless and in despair and in distress, denying that Jesus ever raised again from the dead. A world of misery. Sad to say, the misery of those who reject Christ doesn't end with death. How important the resurrection is. Distress is distilled. Despair is destroyed. Mark records for us that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went to the tomb on the first day of the week. It was Sunday. These were the ladies who had watched the crucifixion from a distance. These were the ones who watched as Joseph took the body and noticed where he was buried. They watched with great dismay, and it wasn't simply vain curiosity that embraced them, but rather they watched so that they could go after death and anoint the body of Jesus. We're told here that as they approached the tomb, there was great worry on their part. Why hadn't they thought about it before? That stone, the impossibility of these ladies rolling that immense stone away from the tomb. We're told that they began to discuss this among themselves. Verse 3 of chapter 16, saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now the stone was rolled back, not because Jesus needed it to be rolled back to rise from the dead, but to allow them entrance into the tomb. Jesus had already risen from the dead. And these ladies were rather worried as they went to the tomb. But as they looked on, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And then, no doubt, unimaginable fear. What must have been going on in their minds? When they found that the stone had been rolled away, shock and surprise. And entering the tomb and his body not there, but alarmed by the presence of an angel, and perhaps, as one commentator says, not just one angel, Luke records for us two angels, and perhaps there were myriads or thousands of angels who just didn't reveal themselves at the time. The reality is, the angels, as Peter says, long to look into this salvation. And as these ladies enter that tomb, they are fearful and they are dismayed and they are distressed and they are shocked and they are overcome. The angel seeks with one word to comfort their dismay. One word in the original. He is risen. It's three words in English, but just one in the original language. He seeks to distill their alarm and their worry and their fears. Why? For Jesus Christ is not here. The authorities have taken the body. No, the authorities have not taken the body. That's what the angel testifies to. The fact that the guards, as Matthew records for us, were shaking like dead men is proof positive that the authorities did not take the body. The ladies knew that the disciples didn't have the body. There was no other answer to their dismay but that Jesus Christ was risen. It was going to take time to process. The expectations of a kingdom dashed to the ground in the death of Jesus. And they never imagined, although they had been told several times by Jesus himself, that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. They couldn't imagine such a thing. It was not something that ever happened. It was outside of their experience. Outside of their understanding, they did not think that Jesus would rise from the dead. But the empty grave was proof that Jesus had physically, bodily risen from the dead. Sure, there were skeptics. There were skeptics who would say that Jesus Christ had not raised, and there are still skeptics today. Sad to say, even in the so-called church, there are those who deny the resurrection. Just as there were in 1 Corinthians, as Paul deals with them, there are those today in liberal churches that deny the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ. Sad it is. Because you see, dear friends, it is the only thing that destroys our distress. It is the very heart of the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he conquered sin and death and the grave. Why are we thankful today? We're thankful because we serve a risen Savior. We're thankful we can gather each Lord's Day to rejoice that we have a future and glorious hope in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. We don't need to be distressed. We don't need to despair. Christ has risen as he said. We're told here that the angel sends these distressing women with a duty that was demanded. They were to go forth, not being alarmed, says in verse 6, "You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." I wonder what was going through their minds. Did we miss something, perhaps, they were thinking to themselves? Probably going back through a history in their own minds of when did he tell us that he was going to rise from the dead? Why is it that we couldn't remember such a thing? They were given by the angel their marching orders. They were told to return with the news of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And no doubt they were asking also other questions. What about others? Would they believe? We're told the effect that it had on them as they fled the tomb. They fled with trembling or with tremors and with astonishment. They were physically shaken by the appearance of the angel, by the news that he gave, and by the responsibility they were given to go and tell the other disciples. They hadn't remembered the words of Jesus, though they had watched, though they had beheld his crucifixion, though they were witnesses of where he was buried, yet they didn't understand so much. But regardless of their lack of understanding, the reality is the resurrection is true. And yet there was much for them to process as they went into Galilee. Friends, the history of the world has forever changed. Christ is raised from the dead. That is why we gather together on the first day of the week. That is why we gather to bear testimony to the one who died and rose again. That is at the foundation of our Christian faith. In this Thanksgiving season, perhaps you're going to name all sorts of things that you're thankful for. But the thing that we should be most thankful for is that we have a risen, conquering, and coming King who dashes doubt and despair, who calls us to live in the light of the hope of the resurrection, who grounds our hope on that which is to come and not that which is present. This world is filled with all sorts of things that trials and tribulations, difficulties, suffering, and strife. But for the one who looks to Christ by faith, our future is certain and secure. The one in whom we have hoped is not to be doubted. He has indeed raised from the dead, and he promises those who look to him by faith bliss in heaven for all eternity. The resurrection impacts not only those who were there, it has made an impact on the world history and indeed upon the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in a world filled with distress, filled with doubt, filled with dismay, filled with misery. And we have a glorious message to bear. He is risen. Our lives should be different as a result. That others would see in us Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And our prayer should be that by Jesus working in and through us, others would come to know him. So I ask you today, what are you thankful for? In this world of suffering and sin, what are you thankful for? Not for suffering. Not for sin. You're not thankful for the miseries of life. We've not been left to follow Christ with fear. We have not been left to follow with doubt or distress. But we have been given a most wonderful duty to declare that we belong to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the only hope for fallen sinners. Friends, I pray that in this season, that our minds would be focused, not just in this season of the year, but all throughout the year, each time we gather, every moment of every day when you get up in the morning, that you would fix your minds upon Christ. For He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our everlasting salvation. He is risen, and all doubts are distilled. All fears are gone because He lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the death of Christ. We thank You for His shed blood and the cleansing power of that shed blood. And we praise You that Christ is risen and that He's coming again. Lord, remind us of these things, and may we rejoice in You through Christ our Savior. Amen.